Well, good morning on this beautiful spring day. Well, today we close our study of Peter. I've been a fascinated study. I thought it was going to be about 3 or 4 weeks. Boy, it went a lot farther than that. As with most books, a whole lot in that book. 1 Peter showed us how to be proper priests of our high priest, Jesus Christ, being holy as he is holy, sacrificing ourselves for the one who sacrificed all for us, suffering for him that by focusing on his spirit, we can cease from sinning in this world, and making Christ the chief cornerstone of our foundation, living as examples of Christ, empowered to be Christ, to draw others to Christ by our example. 2 Peter showed us the difference between false and true teachers, true prophets. Our weak mouths, empowered by his words working through us. Their great swelling words leading itching ears to worldly wisdom apart from Jesus Christ. We, waiting for his second coming. They mocking it as they measure time by our seconds and not by his eternity. We wait for his purified heaven on earth, becoming purified gold in his eternity. They desire all they can get for today, being the dross purified by his fire at the seats. Let us close this week showing how to live now and prepared to meet our King in the air. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 18. The 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we look at Jesus Christ. We look at the gift given us. We look at God revealing himself as man, walking with us, then shedding his blood on the cross that we may become sons of God. Lord, as we look at that, we realize the world mocks, we realize the world persecutes, we realize the world hates God and therefore hates us. But what do we care, Lord? We are sons and daughters of the Most High God, saved forevermore to be with you, revealed as joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Lord, what can this world possibly do that would make us fall from joy from that? Let us learn today how to hold on to that joy, how to hold on to the fact that we are children of the Most High God, joint heirs, called to bring others to that same joy. We ask all of your precious sons their name. Amen. Walter B. Knight says this, "The Christian believer is without excuse when it comes to knowing the truth. God has given his word, the Holy Bible, to the believer. And he has given the Holy Spirit to guide the believer into the truth. Once you know the truth, it's your duty to act upon it. Here is a stirring story that will encourage you to practice what you know. You have probably heard many times played The Stars and Stripes Forever, a spirited march by John Philip Sousa. Well, sitting in his hotel room one summer evening, Mr. Sousa heard a hand organ man on the street playing this, his favorite march, in a slow, dragging manner. He dashed to the street. "Hear, hear," he called to the sleepy lazy grinder. "That's no way to play that march." He seized the handle of the organ and turned it vigorously. The music rushed out, spirited and snappy. The hand organ man bowed low and smiled. The next night, Mr. Sousa heard the organ again. This time the tempo was right. Looking out the window, he saw a great crowd gathering around the player. Over the organ, on a large card, was the grinder's name, and under it, pupil of John Philip Sousa. The organ grinder is quick to put into practice what he had learned. And he was proud to have learned it from such a great teacher. And you, are you ashamed to let it be known that you are a pupil of the Lord Jesus Christ and you put in practice the things that he has taught you? We see the author here. Who knows how his product is supposed to be used? Use it not as intended, it tends to anger the author because it doesn't come across as he intended. It must be used as the author intended for it to be effective. Those who wrest the work away from the author become a stench in the author's nostrils. The question is, when looking at a creator's work, are you willing to use it as the creator intended? If you're going to use it as the creator intended, you'll draw others to it. Or you want to wrest it away to improve it with your own ideas. Are you a pupil to help improve yourself? Or you are an expert to improve the product and make it into your own image? We need to look at the author's intent in the Bible. He is the creator. He created his word. He has written the book showing us the way, the truth, and the life to the Father. And John 14:6 says, there is no other way to the Father but by Jesus Christ. His word has the intent to enlighten ourselves and to glorify him. Will we be a pupil to learn of him, serve him, and glorify him, and then tell others of him? Or will we wrest those scriptures away to try to make ourselves some great thing apart from God? Let us grow in grace, being a pupil of Jesus Christ and his word. Let's not look at his word as a funeral dirge that will lead us in the beat of a march going straight to hell, but as a march to Zion, where we can serve him forevermore. He gave us a song. He put the melody in our hearts. And this is the words right here, and this is the tempo we're supposed to follow. Well, to grow in that grace, to get that tune right in our lives, we must do four things. We must be diligent, patient, studious, and focused. So diligent. Matthew 26:41 shows Jesus talking to sleeping apostles at Gethsemane. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many people have found that true in their lives? Paul understood this weakness. He said in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Paul understood that weakness, and he also hated that weakness, saying in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is the Apostle Paul talking. If the Apostle Paul had struggles here, if the Apostle Paul knew that he had struggles with the flesh and would lose usually, and had to rely on Jesus Christ to work through him, do you think you're smart enough to avoid that problem? Apostle Paul had problems with sin. Trust me, you do too. Trust me, I do too. So how can a Christian have peace with his flesh constantly warring against the Spirit? Every person in this building deserves a closer walk with Jesus Christ, bar none. If you don't, you're in the wrong building. But we sleep like the apostles with our flesh. We worry about things as Christ calls us to eternal heavenly things. Why do we sleep? What makes it so that we sleep to those spiritual things? Well, we get tired of fighting it on our own strength. How can we be found in peace, without spot, and blameless, as verse 14 called for? We need to be diligent in the spiritual exercise the Bible calls for. Now, diligent means, in the Greek, to be eager, to strive earnestly, to be zealous in seeking. Look in the mirror when you go home. Does that describe you? If it doesn't, you're not going to have the joy that he calls for in his word. You need to work hard as you wait for his return. Watch and pray. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ and him crucified. Make yourself a living sacrifice, as Romans 12:1 calls for, which says, is your reasonable service. Not being conformed to this world, asleep, but rising, transformed to renewing of your mind, marching to the correct beat written in his word. The flesh is strong. The spirit is weak. I can give you a perfect example of that. He's behind his pulpit right now. Yet Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things. There's not a period there. Not even a comma. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You want to have that peace? You want to be able to work? You want to be looking forward and having victory over sin? You can do it. But you need to do it through Christ which strengtheneth you. You do it on your own, it's going to fail every single time. Let him transform your mind and put His perfect will in your life. Pray for His strength, awake to His Spirit, and be a pupil of His Bible, written as He intends and followed as He intends. Then working for Him, you'll see that your labor is not in vain. You'll produce fruit for Him, and you'll have joy. Now, when I used to coach softball, I used to say hits beget hits. What does that mean? It means when you get comfortable, you get loose, you start swinging, and you start hitting the ball. Everything becomes more easy to do. It's true in the Christian life, too. If you start having victories, if you start seeing things, if you start seeing that Christ is working through you, it becomes easier to do the same thing over again. You want to have that joy. You want to see that. You see things working. When you rely on yourself, you start having losses, and you start feeling, yeah, I'm not worthy of this anymore. Well, what has happened? You've gone back to the flesh. You've gone to Romans chapter 7 again. You realize you're a wretched man. There's nothing you can do. You need to get that focus back on Jesus Christ. Let Him work through you. Trust me, George Barber here is preaching His words. They're going to fall on deaf ears and should fall on deaf ears. Only Christ working through me will be effective, and it's the same thing with every one of you. So, how do you keep your clothes without spot as you wait? You know, Paul had problems with sin. Guess what? You do too. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Well, we're supposed to have a constant walk with Jesus Christ. I have a constant walk with my wife. When we're out there hiking or something like that, I'm not constantly talking to her, but she's with me all the time. We are walking in the same direction. We are enjoying each other's company. Now, if you're walking with Jesus Christ that way, and you're focused on Him, you won't have a problem. But the cares of the world tends to draw our focus away. You want your robe without spot? When that happens, you pull your focus off Jesus Christ, you do some sort of sin, you realize it immediately because you're walking right next to Him, and you ask forgiveness for that sin, thereby constantly keeping your robe cleansed. That's the only way you can do it. Flesh is spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Strengthen the spirit by constantly being with Jesus Christ, asking forgiveness of your sins, and making sure that you walk in victory. So, we know how to be diligent, constantly praying to God, constantly doing work, constantly studying, constantly coming to church, doing all those things. We also need to be patient. Jesus Christ is returning soon. Everyone believe that? He is returning soon. But it's easy to listen to the mockers and become discouraged. Losing focus, we may start resting in the flesh, not in the spirit, and not worrying about His return. It's been so long. No, I'm here. God's all grace. It's been so long. Let's eat, drink, and be merry for a while. Certainly He won't return today. Now, tomorrow we'll worry about it. It's a foolish move. Turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Is God grace? Yes, He is. He made a sinner, George Barber, a child of God. That's pure grace, 100%. That's true with every single one of you. Now, He's also holy. And by making me a son of God, I'm supposed to be a son of God. I'm supposed to do the things God tells me to do. I'm supposed to live the way God tells me to live. I'm supposed to do the work God called me to work. So, if I decide, well, He loves me, it's all grace, I just eat, drink, and be merry, Luke 12 shows us the error of that thinking. So Luke 12, starting in verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for the Lord, when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if a good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour, when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if, that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I've been committed. Heaven. He's building a mansion for me right now. I'm going to be a ruler in heaven based on my labors here. I'm going to live on the streets of gold. I'm going to be a son of the Most High God, joint heir of Jesus Christ. Do you think maybe I've been given a little bit? To whom much is given, much is expected. That's true with every one of us here. You want to get the rewards he talks about? You need to be diligent in what you do, and you need to be patient for his return. Now, I'd love to have Jesus Christ return before I finish this sentence. Will it happen? It might. But if it doesn't happen for 1,000 years, I need to continue to do the work that he's called me to do right now. He has called us to be joint heirs. We need to be about his family business. Stewards to be found faithful. As his joint heir, we're to show the love of Christ, that people will see the beauty of Christ and be drawn to Christ to be gloriously saved by Christ. I don't know if you noticed the focus there. The focus is all Jesus Christ, not us. We do the labor as called. He's the one that produces the fruit. And we show the others the joy and temple of that perfect march to heaven. Now, the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. We are to be working in the fields, seeing people saved until he returns. He was long-suffering to give us eternal life. People will mock us for the spiritual wisdom as they proclaim the world's foolish wisdom. But guess what? Before we were saved, we mocked in the exact same way. We need to understand that. Jesus Christ was long-suffering toward us, allowed us to be saved. We need to be long-suffering to those who still mock. Then they can enjoy the same long-suffering that God gave us and become joint heirs of us and be with us forevermore. Flesh is weak. But Isaiah 40:31 says this, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The work is hard, long, and sometimes seemingly useless in this world. But God will bless our labors for his glory. Work in your weak flesh, as 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Trust in him and do the work that he strengthened you to do. Be patient, and you'll find out that your labors are not in vain. They seem like it, but God has a plan for them. So to do all these things, you need to be studious. Now, that organ grinder wasn't very studious. He had the words there. He had no idea what to do. John Philip Sousa showed him how to do it, and then he did. The world rests or perverts Scripture for its own purposes. Peter now shows Scripture comes together in unity, focusing on Jesus Christ, showing how Paul, who was the apostle of the Gentiles, Peter was the apostle of Jews, Paul was the apostle of Gentiles. He showed him that he wrote things hard to be understood, but in agreement with him and with the Old Testament. Paul writes deep thoughts that worldly wise fools can't understand. Tell you the truth, I can't understand all of them because they are eternal. They are from God. They are infinite. Our God allowed himself as Jesus Christ to suffer? Our all-powerful God allows us to suffer? In the flesh, we have absolutely no value to this God who sent his son to die for us? As strong men, we can only produce fruit by being weak and let Jesus work through us? Hard concepts for worldly wise people to understand. If you really think about it, they're kind of hard concepts for us to understand. We just accept them because Jesus Christ said they're true. which is why his words were being rewritten by false prophets almost as fast as he wrote them. The book of Colossians talks about that, how the Gnostics were perverting his words. Part of long-suffering is our suffering long in this world. And yet Paul said in Romans 8:17 that if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. Unstable souls, on the other hand, rest, or the word meaning pervert, Scripture, that they, not God, can be the final authority. If I'm the final authority of what the Bible says, what's my basis? I have no foundation. You're trusting in George Barber. That's not a very smart thing to trust in. And it's the same true with all these experts. They may have college degrees, they may understand Greek as well as English, but if they don't have the foundation of the Holy Spirit, the foundation of Jesus Christ, all they do is they interpret using emotion and culture to filter his eternal words. Marching to society's beat, not the eternal song of Jesus Christ. That's why homosexuality is allowed in most churches today. They ignore the plain words and reinterpret others, claiming that God made them that way, therefore they must be loved like everyone else. We must accept them in their sin. Now, do I love homosexuals? Yes, I do. But they're committing a sin. That sin is worthy of death and hell, just like my sins are. And love shows them the right way, but we might lose people because they'll get offended. Now, people pervert Scripture for profits, power, pride, or posturing. For profits, Philippians 3:19 shows that the false prophets, God, is their belly. They thirst for worldly things. They say smooth words to itching ears to bring in offerings. With faith, health, wealth, power, and position are yours. Everything you have in faith is yours because God said he'll give you the desires of your heart. And you know how you prove that faith? You write a check to me. Write a bigger check, you have more faith. Write a bigger check, you have a bigger Corvette. That's how they operate. Power. They show themselves to be great men of God. I'm telling you right now, there are no great men of God. They do not exist. They're only humble men, allowing God to work greatly through them. I'm not a great preacher. If I'm doing my job right, Jesus Christ has the Spirit talking through me. Men who have great followings. We'll be talking about Spurgeon this afternoon. Spurgeon had great problems with depression. Spurgeon did many great things. But why did he do many great things? It wasn't because he was a great man. It's because he humbled himself and let God mightily work through him. There's a story of Spurgeon that years ago talked about him having a new member come in. He says, you want to know the power of this church? You want to see the furnace room? He took the gentleman downstairs. And when he took the gentleman downstairs, Spurgeon was about to take the pulpit. The man didn't know this was Spurgeon talking to him. He opened the door, and he found 100 people praying. Those people were praying that Spurgeon's word would have the effect he wanted. He was showing that himself had no power. It was all prayer in Jesus Christ. Remember, there are no great men of God, only men working, letting God work through them. As Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Worse than those resting Scripture for their pride, they seek themselves to be authorities over Jesus Christ and his word. Jesus' seminar says only 19% of the words of Christ, the red letters in your red letter editions, were actually assigned to Christ. They have found out through their advanced knowledge, advanced thought, that, no, he really didn't say those other things. They, not Jesus Christ, becomes the final authority over his word. They seduce others to follow their blasphemous and damnable heresies because of their worldly, authoritative, great, swelling words. Then there's novices. Novices posture Scripture to try to hold people, perverting to avoid offending. Not able to be steadfast as they have no strength in their ability yet. Now, they hate conflict. Hating conflict, they're afraid people will leave. I'm a brand new pastor. I have to hold these people. I don't have that many in here. I need to grow. And if I offend people, they'll leave. Then I have problems. You know, Jude 3 says to earnestly contend for the faith. What's earnestly contending mean? It means preaching unvarnished truth and fighting for the faith by removing wolves. You know, Mary hates conflict. Ask her sometime how she likes conflict. She didn't like it at all. But the church needs it because the Satan is trying to attack us on every single level. So we have to earnestly contend for the faith. A novice doesn't do that because he's afraid. Now, novices can become great pastors. They can eventually become the shepherds that call, God calls for. But you don't put them in as novices because they first have to learn to trust Scripture. Every one of these people are unlearned and unstable in the spirit. Don't follow them. They are going on a path that leads straight to hell. 1 Timothy 6:2 and 2 Timothy 2:16 both say, avoid profane and vain babblings. They only increase ungodliness. His word is settled, as Matthew 5:18 says, till heaven and earth may pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Trust your Bible. Now, I believe the Textus Receptus, which is what the King James Version comes from, is the right word of God, because believing churches all through the ages have used this word. You'll know them by their fruits. They are the ones that have followed God. They are the ones that trusted God. You need to follow it as written. Don't rest it. Don't change it for some reason that you think is wise. You do that, you follow the word as written, you trust in the word as written, you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you as written, you will grow on a straight and narrow, and you will not fail. Those people that rest it are on the wide road. It's comfortable. People praise you for it. They understand everything that you're saying. They're saying, boy, you are so tolerant. And they're on a wide, comfortable road that leads straight to hell. It gets very hot at the end. So the last thing, to make all these things work, you need to be focused. Peter closes with a warning and an encouragement. Beware lest you be led away with the error of the wicked. The worldly wise fools, who sound so impressive. Those attacking your foundation of Christ to try to make you fall. Instead, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How you do that? You ignore the world, you ignore the culture, and you follow this. To him be glory both now and forever. And if you are steadfast, once again, Romans 8:17 says, you will eventually be glorified together with him. The world wants to praise you. The world wants to give all kinds of lauding to you if you go away from the Bible. Say, now, I can have a bigger house here. I can have all kinds of praise. I can have my name written in the articles. Boy, that's great. Or I can be glorified when Jesus Christ is glorified and have a mansion in heaven. Let me see, which one do I like better? Stay focused. You'll have everything God promised. How to remain steadfast and unmovable? Proper focus. First, with prayer, that the Holy Spirit will guide you to all truth and Christ will strengthen you. This is a spiritual book. Now, let's see now. The Spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak. That's kind of backwards, isn't it? Spirit's willing. The flesh is weak. So we need the Spirit's help to help understand this word. If you want to understand the word, ask God for wisdom. Ask God to enlighten you. Come in here with an attitude that I want to yield to the Holy Spirit. I want to understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell me and not try to prove your own points by looking at different parts of Scripture. You do that, he will honor that. You ask for wisdom, James says he'll give it to you and he will not rebuke you. Second, with the Bible study, faithfully following all things scriptural. He has a foolproof battle plan to give you victory in this life. But guess what? To use it, you got to know it. To know it, you must study it. If you don't study it, you're not going to know it. I flew the A-10. We have what's called the A-10's Bible, the 3-1. Anyone who's ever flown or been there know what a 3-1 is. It's how to use the A-10 in battle. You follow it, that's what was that was expected to win. I don't need that. I'll do it my own way. I'll be a POW at best. Same way here. If you don't follow God's battle plan, you'll be a POW at best in Satan's army. You may still be saved, but you'll be producing nothing because you'll be trapped on the other side. So with the captain of our salvation leading us, we must have faith, knowing he is the way, and our labors will not be in vain. Having confidence, as 1 Corinthians 16:13 calls for, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. The devil's a defeated foe. But he still is strong. Christ lives within us, and he who is in us is stronger than he who is in the world. So pastors, everyone, pastors, leaders, everyone, family members, fathers, basically he's saying, man up and remain focused and do what Jesus Christ tells you to do. So with prayer, study, fellowship, church attendance, all increasing our faith to follow him, we will remain steadfast. We will not fall as Christ will hold us up. We will be delivered to heaven, and our Heavenly Father will bring us into His family, and we will be joint heirs with Jesus Christ forevermore. David shows us exactly how to remain focused in this evil world. Turn to Psalms chapter 119. We're going to read from verses 9 through 16. David knew something about sin, and he knew how to avoid it, and he knew how to get corrected by him, and he's telling us how to exactly right here. So Psalm 119, starting at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Follow his advice, you live. Follow his advice, you have victory. Follow his advice, you have the joy he intends. But every one of those talks about studying his word. How do you hide your word? How do you hide his word in your heart? You study it and apply it to your lives. If you don't study it, you can't have it in your heart. So, in conclusion, we close our study with Peter almost exactly where we started. 1 Peter 2:9 calls us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Well, you know what is a peculiar person? A peculiar person is one who marches to the beat of a different drummer. We march to the beat of a different drummer. We march to what God calls us to march to, the melody that he put in our heart, the tune of how to live for him. God wrote that song of our life to give us a spiritual sonnet, beautiful spiritual sonnet that will glorify him and give us the joy of following it. Satan wrested it from God. He has turned it into a fleshly tune with a damnable beat. It's now a funeral dirge, calling all flesh to come follow him straight to the hell that is reserved for him. We have hearkened back to God and our pupils to him. Learning the song as written, our joy will increase day by day. We'll have more spring in our step as we see Christ in our lives and know that he will soon return. Laboring for him, we know our labors aren't going to be in vain. He was long-suffering to us. Because of that, we're long-suffering in this world for sinners mocking us, waiting for Jesus to call us home. Jesus is our high priest, shedding his blood for our sins. In faith, accepting his blood as payment for the remission of sins, he calls us to eternal life and rewards our labors for him. He gives us eternal life, and it is frustrating in this world of sin to see people refusing it. More than refusing it, mocking you for accepting it. But we know, once again, our labors aren't in vain. If he calls you to do something, he has a reason for it. We may not see it now. We may not see it till we get to the other side and he tells us. But we know our labors aren't in vain. And if he's telling you to do something that seems useless, it's not. He has a purpose for it. So let us be diligent, serving in spirit and truth, having his peace cleansed to be delivered blameless without spot. Let us be patient, long-suffering, awaiting his return, hoping others will respond the same way. Let us be studious, learning to live the truth that you can mark, avoid, and protect others from the damnable heresies from those who wrest Scripture for their own purposes. And finally, let us be patient. Our march to Zion will be complete when Christ returns in his perfect time. Let us have signs over our head, pupil of Jesus Christ. With that, let's turn to the hymnals and do exactly what we need to do. And I forgot to write it down. If you're going to be a blessing to someone, you need to have this hidden in your heart. If you have this hidden in your heart, you can have the answers that people need when they come to you. And if they come to you, they'll mock you. And they'll mock you a lot. But the world tries to tear down. And they'll see you as trying to build them up. And when they have problems, even though they've knocked you in the past, they may come to you. What is it about you that's different? I can't get through this trial. And that is what God may be using you for. I don't know. But the whole thing is, if we follow his word, if we follow the tune that he's placed, we can have his joy, we'll do his work, and we know our labor's not in vain. And when we meet Jesus in the air, we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That's what I want to hear more than anything else that could possibly happen. You do that by following his word. So, make me a blessing. You're a blessing if you can bring his word to someone else. To do that, you have to know his word and you have to follow it. So as we go to prayer, ask God, have you been doing these things? Or have you been too worried about the world? I'll tell you right now, I'm often too worried about the world. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Ask God if you've been letting the flesh overcome your spirit. And if so, ask him to strengthen your spirit that it can overcome the flesh. And if you've fallen, 1 John 1:9 says, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins if you confess them. Confess them. And then have that white spotless robe show others the joy of the song that Jesus Christ put in your heart to draw others to him. And then march forward with that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer silently. And then after Rich plays the tune, I'll close us. Heavenly Father, we sang the song, "It's Wonderful to Be a Christian." It is, Lord. You have made us sons and daughters of the Most High God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You have forgiven our sins, made us so that we are no longer childs of hell, but childs of the Most High God. And Lord, as we see that, it's frustrating to be in this world of sin. It's frustrating to try to show others the joy and have them mock us and persecute us instead as they seek the pleasures of sin for a season, not realizing that there is no joy in it and it leads straight to hell. And Lord, it's frustrating to know that we still have problems with the flesh. It's frustrating to know that we have the truth and yet still fall to the flesh. All these things are so frustrating, Lord, but you have given us your word to give us victory. You have given us your word to show your love. You have given us your word to let us do the labors that will not be in vain, because we know that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish what your will is in this world. And Lord, we don't know what that will is. All we are people who bring your word to others, and we let you do all the work. And Lord, let us be diligent, seeking to do what is right, seeking to do what your will is in our life. Let us be patient, long-suffering toward others who mock us, as you were long-suffering to us when we mocked you. Let us be steadfast, standing fast in the faith, standing fast in his word, regardless of what the world thinks. Let us hold true to your word, Lord, and let us have our faith strengthened by your Spirit, guiding us, teaching us, and directing us. And let us be patient, knowing that your soon return will happen at a time we don't expect it. And let us be watching constantly. If there's anybody here who's not saved today, Lord, let today be the day that you put that tune, that melody in their heart, that will bring eternal joy forevermore. And let us go forth this week showing that joy, that we may draw others to the cross, that you may gloriously save them. For we ask it in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.